very good for me to be here with you and see so many of my old friends and to be with the elders that are here doing a good job. And I know it went on for a long time, Ford Village Congregation. I was aware of the congregation, and then it turned into the Southwest Congregation, and known Marion all my life, it seems like, when even before I was converted over at San Marcos. And as he worked there, helped get the Bible chair started at San Marcos. It's been very good to watch this eldership here and know they're in good hands. And I know that a wise eldership always kind of keeps someone training and getting them in depth and good and honest hearts in the Bible, and know that it'll continue on. So some don't. And it's very, very, very sad to preach places where it just takes one or two go away, pass away, and then the congregation goes haywire as far as religion goes. It's always good. I've never been to a lectureship yet where when I didn't look over and see the Tullers, I have something to irritate them to say, "What are y'all doing here?" You know, or something like that. But they do us a great service in the Brotherhood all over the traveling they do. They don't get much rest, but they're making archives, and these things will speak on. And maybe, who knows, some of us being dead will yet preach, you know, because of their work. And so we do appreciate them. I do appreciate also Rick. You know, I'd heard so much good about him, I didn't tell him. But when I first met him, I was asking him to be on a lectureship, I believe. But I, you know, you after a while, you learn to size people up, and you do it rather quickly. And most of the time, you're right if you're watchful of people. And I was right, and I immediately ran in as soon as I met Rick after all the good I'd heard about him and all of his ability. And then I met him and was overcome and overwhelmed by a deep sense of humility, which, if that's in order, other things will be straight and in order. And it's always been that way. You have a good team here. I hate to say that Joe Meder, for the reason you won't think, I'm sure, at first, but I hate to say he's the best director this school has ever had, because some of you will laugh and think I'm just joking, but I'm as dead serious about that as anything that I'll say tonight from the Scripture. And we're very blessed to have the Southwest School of Bible Studies in such good shape and watched over by Joe. I worry about him a lot. I know how consumed he is, how much he enjoys his work. I tell him every once in a while, that's when you can get burned out. I just think he's watched over, though, by some very good men, and he won't overdo it and overextend himself from time to time. Needs some kind of relief, and he'll get it. The elders watch him, but I hope you will, too. You have a good team here. It's a great congregation. It's one to be very thankful to look at in the congregations that are across the country. And in the state the church is in the world today, it's very good to look not only at the soundness, but the stability and also the wisdom. I'm sure that I have a topic tonight because, and I'm sure many reasons, but because it's very widespread in need, but it's also connected with salvation by way of morality. And I'm very pleased to talk about Christian dress today. And I might tell you, I'm a little aware of what goes on, you know, right at the bare level, you know, getting now the opportunity. I really appreciate first job I've ever really had. I'm teaching high school speech and coaching debate. But I sometimes think, well, I've seen it all, but I haven't seen it all, I'm sure, yet. But I know a little bit about the dress, the recreation, what they talk about, what they're interested in, the piercing, the wearing of the black, the makeup. And we have dress codes, and I enforce them, and I'm very grateful for the dress codes and the verbal codes that we have, and also the variety of students I get to meet. I don't know how to say this, maybe I shouldn't, but Barbara and I had a wonderful visit after I did a few tutorials the other day with a couple of vampires. She had Oreo cookies, I might tell you, and a little bit of Coca-Cola with them, and she would have to admit, I think if you ask her, they're the nicest, gentlest, kindest of the students that we have there. And the chief vampire was coming down from New York to Corpus. So you'll be glad to know this is the first vampire I've ever challenged to a debate. One of my elders at Portland said, well, what are you going to debate about? I wish I'd have thought of it. I would have said, well, a proposition on whether you should bite one another or not. But I didn't really think of that. But I said, well, I just wanted maybe in front of young people, him present his worldview and I could present mine as a Christian. It'd be kind of good for young people to hear. And she said, I'm sure he'll do it if I ask him, but I doubt it. But it would be a good audience and it would be good for them to hear. And you know, it wasn't very hard at all, as Barbara said, to get off into religion and to tell the gospel to them. And their eyes got as big as if they'd seen someone turn into a bat, which they don't believe in, and all of that, to hear about judgment and to hear about heaven and what it's going to be like and, you know, to hear a little of the other side. And it's kind of a sharing back and forth. And so it's good. So we see a lot, but I guess the people here would have to admit we're in a time now where things change rapidly. Even the children remember the good old days. And a lot has changed since I was a young preacher. I want to look at some word studies briefly. I'm going to have to trim and cut as I go, and the full measure of it's in the book. But some relevant thoughts about Christian morality and dress, some of the dangers regarding the heart, and some current applications that we can make. Two more things, really three more than we really ought to have in any kind of speech or sermon and all, but I sincerely want to treat a little bit on objections to show a little bit of that and then offer a remedy. Now, I can't spend much time, so what I've had to do, and that's one of the good things of being a speaker, you can design your topic as you want. And I've chosen to do a little more of a bird's eye view and look at everything that surrounds this thing about Christian dress, and maybe the minutiae will take care of itself if we think deeply on some of these things. But first, we know there are words in the Bible we're studying which tell us how we ought to conduct ourselves by way of dress, by way of recreation, by way of speech. One of them is the word lasciviousness, aselgia, and it means if you go through the lexicons, excess, licentiousness, or a kind of a lawless behavior as far as the way you present yourself, bawdy, sensual, extravagant. You'll find words like sensuality, generally a dress or a manner of life or a speaking that's outrageous, vulgar, abuse, debauchery, indecency. And I think you see it all around you. As a matter of fact, it's gotten to the point where even the talk shows are condemning it. And even the news has just little clips by way of condemnation of things like the modern dance nowadays. I never thought I would see that. And the way the dress is going on. And even Congress, I guess, is getting a little involved. It has become that way. But it's sort of like reminds me of the first century when the church thrived in purity. Like Paul says that some people, being past feeling, have given themselves up to licentiousness or lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. They're just greedy after being unclean. There's some positive words, though. Can't go through every good word that we'd like to look at, but there's a good one that applies in every age and has applied for 2,000 years, shamefastness. Eidos, a sense of shame. Some don't have that. Modesty, firmly rooted in the character. A sense of a moral feeling. You feel it. You know what I'm talking about. A sense of scandal. And you would never want to do that. Another word, modest, comes from cosmos. And it means that a person, a Christian person, is orderly, well arranged, decent in dress, and especially in informal situations, it would need to be watched. Modesty in recreation. It's orderly, it's decent, well arranged. It exhibits a deep feeling of morality. Of course, we know it's the duty of preachers, elders, to articulate this, but I think some of you would agree. As they say, 1 ounce of mother is worth 5 pounds of preacher. And if we have the home engaged in these type things, the church will be better off. I've noticed this, if I can give you a judgment, you make up your own mind. Don't have to, of course, believe. You check everything out for yourself, what I say. But I do notice It seems to me that parents that are more hands-on this type of thing, more no, will not have that, than the parents that just, well, now let make up your own mind, if I can look at that way of looking at it. The ones that are more hands-on, limiting, set rules and all, seem to win more than they lose. They win more than the other way. And I would encourage you to take an active part in the way your children think, dress, what they watch, what they read. And I mean a very hands-on approach that doesn't worry about whether they're going to love you or not. Very restrictive. I just notice through life the ones that turn out, and I know that they have free moral agency and they do what they want with their own free will and their personal choice, but yet that type of showing seriousness about it, concern about it, if they love you at all, has an influence on them and can give them a leg up. There's the word sobriety. It doesn't always mean somber sense like the Puritans had. They wore black, took all the smiles out of life, and even disagreed with you eating mince pie. And they say they were against bear baiting, you know, torturing bears and killing them and all that. Not because it was cruelty to animals, but because people enjoyed themselves. And they were against it for that reason. Well, in all of that, I would like to just close that little segment by saying all that I've just said applies to men as well as women. Some don't understand that, some don't believe that, but this sense of moral feelings, a sense where you don't crave attention immodestly, that there will be no scandal in the way you dress, the way you talk, in the way you live your life, that there's no vulgarity, applies to men too. I don't have time to give many illustrations and all of that, but I do know of one wife recently that told a preacher, or really through her husband, you tell him, don't come back out in the living room dressed like that anymore. It's gotten to that point in so-called nominal Christianity. I want to proceed to some relevant thoughts, though, and one of them is this. I take no pleasure, I'm sure God does not either, but it's in His Word. It's very difficult to go to heaven. It's easy for us, I guess Freud's the one that came up with the word first, to rationalize and always think you're the greatest there ever is, and you're going straight to heaven without any inward look, without any real deep thinking, without any prayer to God to help you, search you, try you, whether there's any evil way in you and lead you in the path everlasting, Psalm 51. We can make ourselves a little bit complacent. But Jesus tried to shake us up. Let's let Him do that. Enter you in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many are they that enter in thereby, for narrow is the gate and straitened the way that leadeth unto life. And few are they that find it. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. A person seemed to be hearing Jesus preach one time and just blurted out a question. Lord, are there few that are saved? And the reply is an eye-opener. Strive, it comes from the Greek word agonizomai, strain every nerve. We get it through the Latin into the Old English. I think we get it in, it comes out agony, agonize. Strive to enter in by the narrow gate. For many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. It's not hard when you really try to look at it and look around to understand what Paul meant. When you understand God, when you read what He said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's not an easy thing. It's not something to just take for granted, Philippians 2:12. And again, among whom you are seen as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. The verse before that says, do all things without murmurings and questionings, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God in the midst of a crooked and twisted or perverse generation, among whom you are seen as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Philippians 2:15 and 16. There's a word here that Paul uses in Romans 12:1 and 2 that means to beg. And I guess we always need to. And someone needs to beg us, maybe also. I beseech you, or beg you, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to that you be not, he goes on and explains what's so serious and what's so important for the Christian. I beseech you by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service. And be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I sometimes feel very sorry for our local preacher, H.D. Simmons. I understand what he's trying to do. I understand how he feels sometimes. And he just tries every way in the world to wake us up to the reality of everything he says. And it's not an easy thing to do. But hell is real. And may God help every single one of us to help someone besides ourselves understand that. And heaven is so great. And morality is so much demanded. And purity is so much a part of the character of God. How can we ever hope to be in heaven unless we strip ourselves of every evil, filthy, dirty thing contained in that word lascivious? But it's easy to just think of other things. There's a game on, or we're going to go do this next week and all of that. Another relevant thought, though, we need a sound mind. The Apostle Paul said, we've not been given a spirit of fearfulness, but of power and love and discipline, or a sober mind. Discipline, 2 Timothy 1:7. The Gentiles of Paul's day sound much like what we live in, who, being past feeling, gave themselves up to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. You just look at what they do on television. I didn't watch the Super Bowl or any of that, but I heard it condemned and all of that, what went on there. Work all uncleanness with greediness. And then, what was it? Something else. You have men kissing men and women kissing women and all. And we really want to say, look, we'll give you attention if you'll just quit doing it. That's what they want. Craving some kind of attention from the world. And so Paul said, this I say therefore in testifying the Lord, that you no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk, in the vanity or emptiness of their mind. Who, he goes on in verse 19, said, being past feeling, gave themselves up to lasciviousness. So we know what our duty is. We need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, 20 through 24. I don't know how to say this. I'm like a lot of gospel preachers that are here tonight. It just seems like words are inadequate. There's not much you could do. You almost feel like, well, I wonder if I could, you know, never do anything like this. It'd be wrong and it's useless. But you can understand a Buddhist monk trying to burn himself up to get attention on some point he's trying to make and just douse himself with gasoline. There's no way to get across the powers in God's word. And if people can't hear it, there's not anything we can do. Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. But nevertheless, light is a very beautiful thing. Purity is a wholesome word. And you rejoice when you see it and hear about it. And we're sickened by filth. If we're good Christians, we are. We don't want that kind of thing. And the trendy set that we see, I guess, on television, Hollywood, or whatever it is. May I use a good sort of technical term here? Hack me off, as one preacher used to say. The reason they make me so full of passion, and if I might use a little godly anger, is because not only is it so carnal and dirty and filthy, and that's bad enough, it's also so childish and so shallow, and they want me to take them seriously while they engage in that. It's like sitting down and hearing about a 5-hour lectureship on garlic eating. Isn't that deep and profound? But this is filth and immorality, and they want us to take it seriously. They're really into something. But I know this. It's true what they say. You can take the most beautiful and the largest, best cut diamond in the world and put it in front of a pig, and it's just another rock. But there's something good about holiness. I want it. Purity of mind. I want it. I don't want to hear ugly, filthy, tawdry things, whether it's said in a joke or not, to try to cover it up. I want to hear something decent. And someone that loves God. And someone that wants to shine. And someone that takes just cleanness without all the human bad emotions that could go with it and all of that. Just something good. So Paul, I know, understood it far better than I ever will. Said, if then you were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. You died. Your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall you be with him manifested in glory. Isn't that a beautiful word too? Glory, doxa, means shining, bright. Then later, honor. Good, isn't it? And that's what we're about in a lesson like this. I've heard that a thought becomes a deed becomes a habit, habit becomes character, character becomes destiny. I saw an ancient writer, not a biblical writer, but an ancient writer said, I wouldn't have said that. He said, even the thought of that in my mind would damage the soul. I don't want to fill my mind with evil. And I try to tell the young people that. And by the way, the administration says, go at it. They like it. I try to tell them, you don't want to. How does Jeffrey Dahmer or some of these they want to make speeches on, how do they turn into monsters from sweet little children? What they put in their head. You're designing your own spirit right now at this moment. Design it with clean thoughts. So we have to say something about the heart. Keep the heart with all diligence. Out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs 4, verse 23. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, Paul said, but mighty before God, to the casting down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that's exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to Jesus Christ. Every thought. And it can be done. Not just words. Not just some figure of speech. Something's coming. Get rid of it. And think on something good. Maybe you have to pray first. But you can control your mind and alter your life and become a godly, spiritual person with Christ in him. The Bible's clear about that. Now I want to name a few more dangers, though, of the heart. Jesus said, therefore speak I unto them in parables, because seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. How's that possible? Well, it's a simple fact. Desire, affections get in the way of understanding. They say the best sauce, by the way, of any meal is a good appetite. If our heart is hungry after that which is high and noble and lofty and good and clean and pure, we're going to find it. We're hungry for it. Solomon said, to the hungry, every bitter thing is sweet. And we'll just look for it in every nook and corner in the Bible. Jesus put it another way in the parable of the sower, that in the good ground, this is such as in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, hold it fast and bring forth fruit with patience. Heard it, hold it fast, and bring forth fruit with patience. Well, it's whispered how we do that. Part of it is, like Paul said, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Our spirit's renewed by God's Word, and if we'll let that govern our life under God's Word in a one spirit with the Lord, oneness with Jesus Christ, we just won't want to walk in the filth of the flesh. Lustful thoughts, evil ideas, malice, envy, all those things. But what about the world? The natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. Well, why not, Paul? They're foolishness unto him. He can't know them. They're spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. that we should no longer live in bondage to sin. Romans 6, verse 16. Take heed, brethren, lest haply there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief and falling away from the living God. But exhort one another day by day, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 3, verse 12. But what do we find? Even in the large church, you lust and have not. You kill and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. You have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because that you might spend it in your pleasures. You idolaters. Know you not, friendship with the world is enmity with God. James 4, verse 3. Many a time, Jesus says something I've had tried all my life, and just now it seems like getting where I can understand enough to do it. It seems like I've spent all night one time. Barbara had the police out looking for me, trying to convert someone. And then I didn't sleep the next night, worrying about their attitude. Well, Peter said it, but I'll just disagree with Peter. That's a man that's supposed to get up 5 a.m. in the morning, you know, and so he can read his Bible and all that. Couldn't wait to study with him. Well, what's going on there? It just seems like Jesus was able to teach and then with a sort of a sorrowful shrug say, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Some people are just determined to be carnal babes and they'll never grow. And that message, if it doesn't do it, nothing else will. And talking to one group, he said about being his disciples, and as they began to argue with him, finally he said, why don't you understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word, you're of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father, it's your will to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and stood not in the truth. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father thereof. Lying is so rampant now. I mean, I look over at my students. I don't understand. I tell them, I don't understand y'all. They'll be, oh, yeah, yeah. And the other one sitting there listening going, And I say, stop talking. We're not talking. I don't know how they, and I explain that to them. How does that look to me, you know? And they just laugh. But that's the way it is. I don't know. And you know, as I have them write every day, I'll have them write because you write well, you speak well, have them write every day. I put up something like, is it okay to cheat? And almost every one of them says, yes. And some of the better ones will say, in most circumstances, no. But in some circumstances, it's okay to cheat. I don't know what we're coming to, except maybe back to the first century. I don't know. But that's the way it is. Some people's hearts are that way. And the word of God is the only thing that will make them alive to hear that which is good, honest. And so Jesus said, as clearly as he could, cast not your pearls before swine. Lest haply they tread them under the foot. Give not that which is holy unto dogs. They'll tread them underfoot and turn again and rend you. Matthew 7, verse 6. My sheep hear my voice. Matter of fact, H.D. Simmons preached on that this morning. And he says, my sheep hear my voice. And he brought us something I never thought of. Why do they hear the voice? Well, they're hungry and they're familiar with it. So they know the voice of the shepherd. And they follow him. No one else. They're familiar. Read your Bible. The heart has a will. He that willeth to do his will shall know of the teaching, Jesus said, whether I speak from myself or whether I speak from God. John 7, verse 17. And that will can affect what we do and how we conduct our life when it comes to recreation and dress and everything that changes through the years and all. Paul said, know ye not that they that run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. Even so, run that you may attain. Doesn't sound easy, does it? A lick and a promise? No. And they that fight in the games exercise self-control in all things. Boxers need self-control in training. And I therefore so run, Paul said, not as uncertainly. So fight I as not beating the air, but I buffet my body and bring it into bondage. See, there's a lot of mind, body, mind, flesh struggle. It's almost like a boxing match, you know. I buffet my body and bring it under bondage means really opposite. It uses that word, and under the eye, it means really black eye. I give it a black eye. I buffet my body and bring it into bondage, lest by any means after that I preach to others. I myself could be a castaway. 1 Corinthians 9, 23 through 27. We don't watch it. No, God tempteth no man to evil, but each man is tempted as he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed. And then the lust, when it hath conceived, beareth sin. The sin, when it's full grown, bringeth forth death. And the bad thing about that is, James 1, 13 and 14, we don't really notice it happening to us. Our mind is not hearing. Our eyes cannot see. And everyone, we may be right here tonight saying, I'm okay. Everything's okay so far. I'm all right. I'm here. But it may not be all right. We have a kind of a docile slavery, a permissive type of slavery. If you abide in my word, Jesus said, then are you truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They said, we're Abraham's seed and have never been in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? And Jesus said in verse 34, everyone that committeth sin is a bond servant of sin. The only thing is we won't admit it. We're slaves to sin. John 8, 31 through 34. So now may I make some applications. Like I promised, this is where every poor preacher gets himself in trouble trying to make applications to go a little further and help people get to heaven. But the problem is not just for our own self. We don't war just with those around us and all. Paul said, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers, against principalities, against spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly. I don't know how all of that comes down into our temptations, but I know it's through the mind, the spirit, and it operates that way. Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. Nevertheless, application is as important as overcoming temptation. We got to apply. All my life, since I became a Christian one Wednesday night, was baptized and went back to school the next day and dropped out of a rock and roll band. And when I quit, they got good. Tours in Europe, American bandstand. But you know, Roy had told my sister one time, Jerry tried to talk me out of this, and I wish he would have. I've got no regrets. I'm so glad that I put up with Roy beating me up the next morning. No, he played around with me a little bit. San Marcos, you know, that's kind of, some people call that abuse, but it's not. But I put the name immoral on dancing. And I've watched such a big change that now we get to the O'Reilly Factor or Crossfire or just clips of the evening news on Fox or whatever. And what do they say? You might want to avert your eyes at this. And I do. But the type dancing, they do now. It's even worse than what went on in my day. And I quit because when guys came back after dancing with a lady, I have never heard such lewd, obscene, vulgar, smutty talk than I heard from them. So I knew firsthand. I had no choice. I quit. I was honest with myself. I also condemn all those shows on TV that exhibit that type of vulgarity. The most egregiously sensual shows. Why don't you fill your mind with something better? Read the Bible. Pray to God. Find something that will make you a better person. If carnal, spiritually immature brethren are there listening, arguments won't work. You got to clean your heart up sometimes even to hear. It's not a biblical problem. I don't think it's a problem that our young people or their parents can't understand what the word lascivious means in the original Greek. And preachers try, but sometimes parents are very carnal. And they don't help other parents out. They let their children go to just any dance and mixed bathing. When I went down on the Gulf Coast, I had to tell the elders, I preach against mixed swimming. And their reply was, it needs to be preached on. And they have dress code, and the boys and the girls don't much get around that, and they don't do that. At least the elders counsel against it and don't know about it, and I don't either. As far as I know, they don't. But preachers try. Every preacher sometimes just feels like he probably ought to say to people who get outraged when they hear application like this, it's either too short, too low at the neckline, too sheer, too tight, melted down and poured into the jeans, you know, shorts in June, short shorts in July, and short shorts rolled up in August, you know, and all that. when they preach on that, they ought to just finally just be blunt about it. You know what your problem is? You're not straightened in me, just like Paul said. You're straightened in your own affections. Get that heart aimed in the right direction. You won't have to bellyache and complain and get upset when you hear things like that preached. May I also take this opportunity to condemn modern music, lyrics, metal music, rap, rock, and may I just out of a perverted heart say Western country instead of country Western or whatever. If it's got lewd, foul words and innuendo in it, why listen to it? It's damaging your soul. It's damaging your spirit. Violence, cursing, vulgar, and crude lyrics. And you say, how do you know? I'm a speech teacher. And I have limits. Nope, you don't say that word in here. We're professional. We're training you to be professional. But I've heard enough speeches on 50 Cent and Tupac and Biggie Small and all that goes around in their life and all. So I won't say any more. But you can argue if you want. You know it's not good. It's almost, the things I hear from young people as I discuss it with them, it's almost like saying, well, rattlesnakes are good. Well, why? Well, their venom cures rattlesnake bites. You know, that's the kind of argument that you get. But things I see, no, seriously, help me to understand. And I'm not saying I'm glad, but honestly help me to understand the necessity of a flood. Help me to understand why God rained fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. And help me to understand why there has to be of necessity with a God such as we have, who is that than which a greater cannot be conceived, in purity, goodness, and every good characteristic of the best, why there has to be a hellfire. Filth needs to be burned. I could say some more about dress, young and old, and I know I don't have but a minute or two, because I got a signal. I was afraid I wouldn't notice it, but I did. But this smearing of makeup, parents, they go to school, then they do it. You know, they don't leave the house that way. Did you know that? And then, you know, I have to tell them, not cosmetology class, put it up, you know, but they do that in the piercing and the rings. Nope, not in my class. That's a dress code rule. And all the dangling of more trinkets and all of that. It's always just saying, look at me. And that's the beginning of all of this. And some women, it seems like, young and old, are not alive unless they're lustfully desired of some man. And I don't understand. What are they trying to dangle for? What are they trying to get? Someone with an animal comprehension, an animal mind, full of vulgarity, and mock on. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But the Bible tells me, abstain from the very appearance of evil. When it first shows up, get away from it. And try to get others to get away from it also. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. The real comfort. I watched Marion Taylor up here, and I know Bert Powell, and these many good elders across the brotherhood. The real comfort of an old age is a long and decent life. And that's the only comfort you have. But some people have eyes full of adultery, and it starts at work with a little simple flirtation, a little bit of seductive dress to get things rolling. And the Bible says, flee fornication. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. Let marriage be had in honor of among all, and let the bed be undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Hebrews 13, verse 4. And it's coming. Well, I don't have much time on objections. You know, some people say, well, culture changes and all of that. There's a difference in morals and mores. But if you don't respect the mores of whatever culture you're in at that moment in history, you violate lasciviousness or at least shamefastness and sobriety, and it becomes sin. Someone says on mixed bathing, well, you can see that anywhere. You can see this type of dress. Just walk downtown and you can see it. But how does that justify participation in it? And how does that justify going where it's engaged in particularly? And how does that justify trying to justify it? Peter said, the Lord knoweth them that are his. He's not mocked. Some mock him, but he's not mocked. the Bible says. We need to obey the principle. Come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be to you a father, and you shall be to me sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. May I just let Daniel have the last word on this? We've had a bird's eye view, and Daniel will give.